As I said before, I think it's just fitting that Peter writes this. Peter was one who went through all the cycles of Christianity that we go through oftentimes, that most Christians go through. In Peter's time, there were a lot of issues in the church. The Christians were being persecuted by society, by the government where they lived. But one of the things that had begun happening by the time Peter wrote this is that Christianity had become just another religion. This is approximately 30 years after Jesus had died and rose from the dead. The Christians started going back to living the ways that they used to live. Christianity was just simply another religion. There were Christians leaving the faith because it didn't turn out to be what they thought it was going to be. A lot of the sufferings that took place at the time and the persecutions came as Christians lived faithfully in a pagan and hostile society. Not much different than our society today. A lot of times when we mention the name Jesus, we're persecuted. And we're cut down because we're Christian. Persecution in Peter's day took the forms of slander and social ostracism. In other words, the Christians became outcasts in society because they were followers of Christ. People didn't want to be around them. They were weirdos. They were Jesus freaks. Maybe you can associate with that term. I don't know. When Peter wrote this, it was just before the outbreak of Nero's persecution in AD 64. Peter wrote this as encouragement to the Christians. But he also wrote it as a warning. We're going to continue on with that in the next few weeks. He saw that Christians were transformed people, but yet he saw that they weren't acting like they were transformed people. And it was causing a problem in Christianity and in the church in general. See, because we're transformed by God through faith in Jesus Christ, and we're shielded by God day by day, because we have this salvation that Peter writes about that produces joy, a salvation which was spoken of by the prophets, and a salvation that was pointed to by the Spirit who spoke to the prophets as they spoke. This salvation that was preached by Paul and Peter and others, a salvation so great that even the angels long to know more about it. Because of this, Christians should live accordingly, holy lives as transformed people. Probably one of the biggest issues we deal with today in Christianity is Christians not living holy lives as transformed people. We start to look like the rest of the world, to put it bluntly. People don't see any difference in us. Peter said we are to live holy lives. And the question is, how do Christians do this? How do I live a holy life as God wants me to be holy, as a transformed child of God? How do I live a holy life? In light of this, Peter tells the Christians, remember, he's been encouraging them, praising God, that God has revealed His mercy and given us this new birth, a new hope through the resurrection of Christ, that God's promised us an inheritance in heaven that awaits us, and that God shields us day in and day out of our lives until Christ comes again and God's glory is revealed in Jesus Christ. Peter was encouraging them that though they've not seen Christ, they love Him and they believe in Him, and they were filled with this inexpressible joy because they knew they were God's people, that God chose them, that He saved them, and now the next step was Jesus would come back to take them to be with Him. And this was the salvation that Peter said that the prophets spoke about. This was a salvation that the angels even longed to look into because it was so awesome. And he says to them, considering all this, therefore, first of all, prepare your minds for action. Prepare your minds for action. The King James Version says, gird up the loins of your mind. In ancient times, they wore the robes that hung down around their knees, down to their ankles. Even the soldiers would wear garments down there, but when there was trouble brewing and they were getting ready to fight or someone was getting ready to work or go into action, they'd have to pull their robe up above their knees and tie it around, girding it or tying it up like a girdle so that they could move and do what they needed to do. And this is what he's talking about. Prepare your minds for action. Gird up the loins of your mind. This comes through disciplined thinking, because unless we're changed up here, we're not going to be changed down here. Everything that happens in our existence comes from up here. It comes through the senses. As God reveals Himself to us, we see His glory, we hear His voice, we read His Word. In every way, we feel His touch on our lives, and our minds are changed to know more about God and appreciate who He is and what He's done for us in Jesus Christ. Remember when Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 12, he said, "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Everything has to start here. So we read God's Word, we learn, we start to understand, we listen to sound teaching to know and to prepare our minds, so that when that thing comes up on the computer screen and says, "Look at this, click on this and go here," our minds say no, and our eyes say no, and we flee from that. Flee from it. Or when we are encouraged by possibly our friends or maybe our coworkers, "Go ahead, it's okay. We're all doing it. Let's just do it together." We can say, "No, this isn't right, because God has rules." And when the battle is coming at us, when the war is coming at us, even though we may not know what to do or say or how to act, we still, because our minds know better, can say like Jehoshaphat, "Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are fixed on You. I'm trusting in You, God. I'm looking to You for strength." Why? Because we know firsthand our first reaction comes from our mind. And if our minds are prepared for action, knowing the truth, knowing what to do, we will, secondly, be self-controlled. You ever wonder why the Bible talks so much about taming the tongue? The Bible says every animal has been tamed, but one thing that has not been tamed is the tongue. Because we lose control, and with our tongue, we spit out this stuff that defiles God's people and God's church. We allow other people to affect us in the way that we act and the things that we say. Being self-controlled is one of the gifts of the Spirit. The King James Version says, "Be sober. Be sober." The teaching is that when you're drunk, as Paul wrote, don't be drunk on wine, but be controlled by the Spirit. Let the Spirit control us. Be sober, of a sound mind. Being self-controlled, that when these things come up, we can control ourselves because we know better and we're strong in the Lord. We can say, "I don't care what the kids are doing in school. I'm not going to do that because I know that's not what God wants me to do. That's going to defile my life and my body in the eyes of Almighty God." No matter what that television is saying that you need to buy or you need to call in for, you say, "No, I'm not going to do that because that's not God's will in my life." No matter what the news media is telling you that you think you need to get into the latest fad, you say, "No, this is not God's will for my life." You see, we don't let the world be our standard. We prepare our minds, we're self-controlled, and we set our hope on God's grace, fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Day in and day out, our hope in life is that if Jesus is revealed today, I'm going up. I'm going back with Him. And I'm not going to be here any longer. You see, you start living like this, with your mind prepared for action on the things of God, being self-controlled, letting the Spirit dictate your actions, and setting your hope on God's grace will change you to the point where people will see you're different. You're not like everybody else. Why are you like you are? And they may persecute you. They may say, we're not hanging around with you anymore. You're boring. But I want to tell you something. There are people in this world that do want to hang around with you because they're sick and tired of all the cursing, all the anger, all the anxiety, all the self-centeredness and selfishness. They're tired of it. And they're looking to hang around with people who are transformed. He goes on to say in verse 15, just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. You see, in all these things, we start to become the people God wants us to become. And this word holy that we're looking at here means blameless and pure. But it also implies being set apart for God. In other words, everything you do, every single day, every action, every word you speak, from the moment you get out of bed in the morning and set your feet on the ground, to the moment you walk in the door of the school, in the door of your workplace, in your barn to get on your equipment, no matter what you're doing, whether you're plowing your field, planting your field, you set it apart for God. God, I'm going to do all you want me to do today. Bless my day, God, bless me as I work for your glory. Being holy, being separate, not being of the world. Finally, he says in verse 14, do not conform to the evil desires you have when you lived in ignorance. And this was the problem then, and it's the problem now. People are starting to go back to living the way they did before they were Christians. And look what it's caused. The public's looking back. They're standing back looking at us. Aha! You're no longer a Christian. Where's your faith? They're watching us to see how we're going to act and how we're going to react in life. Are we truly transformed? Gene Getz says in his commentary, Peter focused on how believers should live, and that his model matched what Paul taught the Romans and the Ephesians, that in view of their new birth and their living hope, they were to walk worthy of the calling that they had received. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, I exhort you therefore to be imitators of me. Now, he also wrote later on, be imitators of me, just as I am also an imitator of Christ. The New International Version translates it, follow me, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. In Deuteronomy, when Moses spoke to the people before they entered the promised land, when you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to imitate the detestable things of those nations. This is the problem today. In Christianity, we're imitating the world. We're imitating the world. We think we want to attract people, so we do things to imitate the world. We're not the world. We're set apart from the world. The first place found in the Bible that God says, be holy as I am holy, is in Leviticus chapter 11, when it's speaking of not defiling themselves, the people not defiling themselves by eating what was considered unclean, and referring to the various laws concerning respecting father and mother and observing the Sabbath, worshiping idols, etc. You see, it starts to make a little sense. God was telling the people, you need to live up to my rules according to my laws, or you're going to be considered defiled. In Leviticus chapter 20, God says, consecrate yourselves and be holy because I am the Lord your God. Keep my decrees and follow them. I am the Lord who makes you holy. He makes His people holy. You see, as long as we're in our skin, we're not going to be holy. But He makes us holy, He sees us as holy, and judges us as holy because we have the blood of Christ on us. He makes us holy, so we should be holy. We should live above the world's standards. Our standards are God's standards, written right here for us in black and white, and oftentimes in red. But you know, we have this thing today that we talk about that's Christian diversity. We like to celebrate our diversity as Christians. Because we're all different. We all do things differently. We're all diverse people. We all have our own beliefs. But you know what happens in diversity? You have diversity long enough, you end up with chaos. You end up with chaos. There needs to be one focus. And in true Christianity, Orthodox Christianity, there is one focus, and His name's God. Because unless we all come back to God and His Word, there's no truth. If we're diverse in what we believe, truth for you isn't truth for you, so it's no longer truth. You see what I'm saying? So we follow God. God is our standard. As He lists His rules. Howard Hendricks, who's a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary, made a great comment when he said it's foolish to build a chicken coop on the foundation of a skyscraper. That makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? We have an awesome foundation in Jesus Christ. We're Christians. We're God's chosen people. Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church and of all of us as we build the church. It's foolish to build anything less than a skyscraper in praise and glory to the Lord. But sadly, many are just building chicken coops. It's just good enough. It's good enough. We'll just do it this way because everybody else is doing it that way. And the state of the church just starts going down the tube. And we can see it today. We can see it. And other religions are becoming more attractive because they require and command their people to do certain works. And the people do it willingly because they're told, if I do this, if I step to the left or if I step to the right, I'm what God wants me to be. And I'm holy, but that's not what makes us holy. And it doesn't mean we're better than others who are not Christians. It means that we're different. We're transformed. And we invite others to be transformed also. Having our minds ready and made up for the next thing coming down the road to confront us. Sickness. Maybe death. Maybe poverty. Maybe hunger. Whatever it is we deal with in our lives. We have our minds made up. We're strong. We act appropriately. And we live for God's reward when Christ returns instead of the world's approval. The psalmist writes in Psalm 1, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers." Blessed is that person who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. His delight, the man who's blessed, or blessed, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on the Lord's law, this man meditates day and night. In fact, he's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does, prospers. The man who does not walk in the counsel of wicked, or stand in the way of sinners. You see, in the end, the truth is that Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship. And it's not just a relationship, but it's a lifestyle. It's who we are and what we do. We're not Christians because of what we do and how we live. We do and live because we're Christians. You see the difference? What we do and how we live doesn't make us Christians. We live a certain way and we do certain things because we're Christians. Just a couple little examples and then I'm done. Yesterday I had to laugh a little bit. We went to the Community Arts Center to have a celebration for our new bishop. And as we got to the four-way intersection up there in Williamsport beside the Community Arts Center, something happened that happened just 2 or 3 years ago when we had our annual conference meeting up there. Christians going into the Community Arts Center parked across the street and across the corner in the parking lot, walking up to the red light with the orange hand held up, "Do not walk, do not cross." ignoring the sign and going right on a cross. It happened 2 or 3 years ago when we had conference up there. It happened yesterday, and I had to stand and laugh to myself how even after we had conference, hundreds of people filed into the community arts center and went down and walked across despite the sign saying don't walk, don't cross, breaking the law. Now, if we can't be trusted with little things, how can we be trusted with greater things? You see what I'm saying? What does it say to the world when we just take lightly the laws of our land and the laws especially of God as Christians? Although it might seem minor, it's a major thing in the eyes of God as to who we are as Christians and our relationship with Jesus Christ. Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. And it's not just a relationship, it's a lifestyle. You say, oh, I have a relationship with Jesus. Why aren't you living the way He wants you to live? I think of the relationship I have with my dog, Gracie. Oh, I'm very religious with her. Every morning she wakes me up at the same time, I have to take her for a walk at the same time. Or she lets me know I'm not being religious. I have to feed her at the same time. She lets me know what time it is when she's hungry. Very religious about that. I have a relationship with her. I talk to her. She talks back to me. I pet her. I touch her. I make her feel that I love her. And that she lets me know that she worships me. But she's not my lifestyle. You see, I don't eat dog food, although I confess I have had a milk bone in my mouth a time or two. I don't get down on all fours and eat out of a bowl. I don't bark the language of a dog. I don't chase the cats up the trees. You see, it's not my lifestyle. So when people see me, they can see I'm not a dog. You understand what I'm saying here? It's important that we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and we do through God who has revealed His mercy, His grace, promised us an inheritance in heaven. But we can't stop there. This has to be our lifestyle. Living with thanksgiving to God. Working out our salvation, the Bible calls it. With our hope that if Jesus comes back, the minute we step out this door, we're ready to go and we're going back. Despite what the world tells us, despite anybody making fun of us, our standard is God. And God wants us to be holy. Let's pray. God our Father, we